There's one thing I do like about Christmas. It's gift giving. And the getting is not so bad either. One main reason why we have the custom of giving and receiving presents at Christmas time is because of the presents that were given to Jesus Christ by the wise men. They were gold, frankincense, and myrrh. All over the world, families and friends give presents to each other. Most children around the world believe in a Christmas gift bringer. It could be Saint Nicholas, Santa Claus, Father Christmas. But in Germany, they believe that it is the Christkind who brings the gift. In Spain, they believe it is the wise men who bring the gifts. And in Italy, they believe it is an old lady called Befana, B-E-F-A-N-A. But we know that the gift bringer is God. That Christmas time is really all about the greatest gift of all. The gift that God gave in sending His Son into the world to take away our sins and offer us the gift of salvation. It is a gift we do not deserve. But God, in His love for us, offers this gift to the whole world. But it's not yours until you receive it. You need to receive the gift of Jesus Christ into your life if you want to make the gift your own. Then you will be able to say, as it says in 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. And that gift is Jesus Christ. Today we're going to look at the second gift that was given to Jesus by the wise men. And we find it in Matthew chapter 2, verse 11, where it says this, Matthew 2:11, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother. And they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. It was the church historian, his name was Tertullian. He lived in the second century. He believed that by giving these gifts to Jesus, the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, it was the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 60, verse 5, which says this, the wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. I want you to think a moment about the gift, especially the gift of gold, what it might have meant practically speaking to Jesus' mom and dad, who were a very poor couple. They had known only poverty all of their lives. They were peasants. They could have barely made it, financially speaking, on the journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem. But they made it and they were there. But suddenly, as time went on, these three wise men showed up and gave them a big gift. Somebody gave them a pot of gold as a gift. Well, what happened to the pot of gold that was given them? Wouldn't you like to have been given a pot of gold? Well, not only did the pot of gold, by way of meaning, point to or mean that he was to be the coming king, but there was a very practical meaning when it comes to the pot of gold. I believe, as others do, that it is what they used to take care of themselves when they had to flee and hide from Herod and went into Egypt. And as they were there, they had the gold to take care of themselves while they were there. So God knew what He was doing. It was an emblematic, prophetic, emblematic type of gift pointing to the fact that He's King of Kings, this baby in a manger. But not only that, He took care of Joseph and Mary and His son. The gold that was brought 1,000 miles by the Magi as a gift had a practical purpose to it. Like everything God does. Everything has a practical purpose. Every biblical principle that we teach, every theological truth that we learn, is not just a blessing to know it and say we know it, but has a practical implication to it. Well, that brings us to our second gift, which also has a practical meaning to it. It's the gift of frankincense. Now, who in the world would go to a baby shower and give them incense? Who would do that? I don't think my wife has been to a baby shower where anybody gave them frankincense as a gift to a baby or to a toddler. Well, why did he do that? Why did they give it? We're going to try to answer that question. But before we do it, we need to ask the question, well, what is frankincense? Frankincense is a gum or resin from a tree in the Arabian Peninsula. It comes from the boswellia tree. It was a very pure kind of incense. It was highly prized, highly sought after, and very, very expensive. Joseph and Mary would have never been able to afford frankincense, but it was given to him as a gift. To get this very beautiful smelling substance, they would have to make a deep incision into the trunk of the tree, and it was done during the winter time. And out came a kind of white sap looking substance. And then they would take the sap looking substance that flowed out of the center of this tree, and they would let it dry, and then they would pound it into a powder-like form. And then it was burned as incense, and it gave a great, beautiful fragrance. I thought, when I was studying this, I thought, I'd like to sniff that. I'd like to see what that smelled like. Listen, Jesus Christ is our frankincense. He too was pierced deeply into his side. He was hung out to dry on a cross, and he was wounded and crushed for our iniquities, just like the frankincense. For us, Christ is like that sweet-smelling fragrance. And he could only be that for us if he was willing to be deeply hurt, wounded, and crushed. But thank God he was, and he did. And that is a sweet-smelling fragrance to you and me. Not only do I believe that, I believe it was a sweet-smelling aroma to God the Father, because his Son was willing to do that. This fragrance, this incense, was used by the Old Testament priests as part of their priestly service as they worshiped God in the temple. Well, that's what the frankincense is and where it came from and how they got it. Well, what did it mean when he gave the gift of frankincense to the child as a gift? It too, like the gold, had a prophetic, emblematic kind of meaning to it. The frankincense presents Jesus Christ as priest, as a priest. Jesus would be not only King of kings and Lord of lords, as we saw last time, but he was also going to be the high priest, our high priest. At least 11 times in the book of Hebrews, Jesus is called our great high priest. And I think that's what the frankincense points to. Some believe it points to his deity, and that also may be true. But because of the connection of it being used by the priests and the priesthood and in the temple, I think it is this one, personally, pointing to him being our great high priest. Do you know for the Jews, the only way they could approach God was to have a priest, a high priest, a go-between, and it was through him that they could make their sacrifice and enter into the presence of God. And it's no different for us. It's because Jesus is our great and great high priest that we too can go into God's presence. It's through him. It's through what he did on the cross, not us. So he is our great high priest. It says this in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. He's our great high priest. Within the religion of the Jews, there was no more exalted position that could be held among men than that of the high priest. In the days of the New Testament, the office of high priest held significant power. He was the head of the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court of Israel. It was the historian Josephus that told this story about when Alexander saw the high priest of Israel. Alexander the Great was overrunning the Orient, having conquered Darius, came down through Palestine, and then conquered Egypt. When he passed by the city of Jerusalem, he turned aside and with his army approached the gates of the holy city. It is said when he did so, there came out to meet him the high priest, and behind him throngs of Jewish people. And when Alexander saw him so impressively dressed, Alexander said this, quote, "I saw you in a dream last night, and my God said to me that I was not to harm the city, but to look upon it in reverence and to spare it." And he said, "I today am happy to confer upon your holy city the status of freedom and liberty. No conquest shall sweep over you or your people." And Josephus says that Alexander the Great then bowed down and worshiped God in the presence of the high priest of Jerusalem. See, the institution of that office not only was very colorful, not only did it last through millenniums, but it represented the very heart of the access of our worship to God. Even the great Alexander understood that and recognized how important the high priest was. The high priest of the nation of Israel was important because he was the one who stood between God and man. That seems to make him pretty important, doesn't it? He stood between God and man. The most important task of the high priest took place on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Criswell said this about Yom Kippur. It was on this day that the high priest would enter into the innermost part of the temple and make a sacrifice for the sins of the people. Now, this is what I want you to do. I want you to close your eyes and picture the scene as I describe it. See the scene that was going on. As the first rays of the morning sun breaks across the Mount of Olives, a priest standing on the pinnacle of the temple sounded a trumpet. This is the signal that the morning sacrifices are about to begin. A total of 15 animals are sacrificed on the massive altar that stands before the temple. In the presence of thousands of witnesses, the high priest slaughters these animals with a ceremonial knife. The court runs red with the blood of the slain animals. A portion of the blood is poured into a cup. Do you see him doing it? At that appointed time, the high priest takes the cup and enters into the temple. Passing through the outer doors, he finds himself in the holy place. Now he's there. To his left is a golden lampstand, casting its soft light through the room. To his right stands the table of showbread. And before him, in front of him, stands the altar of incense. Its coals are still warm from the morning offerings. Beyond the altar of incense is the great double veil. Normally, no man is permitted to pass beyond the veil. But on this day, The Day of Atonement, the high priest passes through the veil and enters into what's called the Holy of Holies, or the very presence of God himself. Dominating this room is a single piece of furniture. It is the Ark of the Covenant. It is a wooden chest overlaid with gold. It is a lid of pure gold. This lid is known as the mercy seat. And on each end of the mercy seat is the golden figure of an angel, bowed inward and facing the center of the mercy seat. The mercy seat represents the throne of God. Here in the dim light of the Holy of Holies, the high priest of Israel sprinkles blood onto the mercy seat. And for over 1,000 years, generation after generation, a high priest on the Day of Atonement entered the temple, offered a sacrifice for the sin of the people. But today, we have something that the Jews, they never had. According to Hebrews 4:14, we have a great high priest. See, they only had a high priest. They were never ever called the great high priest. See, the great high priest, that phrase indicates that this high priest, our high priest, is superior to all other high priests. No priest that ever lived was as high as our priest, as great as our priest. And we find three reasons in our text why he's called the great high priest. He's greater than all other priests because of what it says in verse 14. It says he is a great high priest, number one, because he has passed through the heavens. The Jewish high priest would take the sacrificial blood into the temple, through the veil, and on into the Holy of Holies. And he would do it once a year. But our high priest, Jesus Christ, takes the blood of his own sacrifice and passes through the heavenlies on into the very throne room of God in heaven. What he does far surpassed what they did. What they did only pointed to that. It was only a representation of what Jesus Christ did. He is the great high priest because he entered through the heavens, not just through the door or the veil of the temple. Second, we see reason number two, he's a great high priest because he is the Son of God. This is the title that only Jesus can claim. He is called Jesus, the Son of God, and no high priest was ever able to make that claim for himself. At best, he was just a servant of God. At best, he was a servant of God only temporarily between God and man. And he says, because of these two truths, we must hold fast to the faith with great confidence. See, in that day, the reason why he said this, why the writer of Hebrews said this, is because the church was come upon very difficult days. Believers were being persecuted for their faith. And some were even thinking about walking away and going back into Judaism with its ceremonies and rituals because they thought that'd be a lot easier than what we're going through. And the writer is reminding them of what Jesus Christ did. Took his own blood into the presence of God and made sacrifice once for all for them as the Son of God. So he says, whatever you do, don't walk away. Hold fast to your faith no matter what's going on, no matter what might happen to you. After our great high priest took the blood of his own sacrifice into the very throne room of God in heaven, notice what he does next, something no earthly priest could do. And because of this, it makes him a greater, much greater high priest. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12, back up two verses, it says this, But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, then notice what he did. He sat down at the right hand of God. He sat down at God's right hand. And in doing this, he's saying, my work is done. It's over. It's complete. I came, I lived, I died, I rose, I ascended, and now I sit. What I did on the cross for you and me was enough. It takes care of the sins of the whole wide world. Not just the believer, not just the elect, but the whole world. It was complete and total. And he sat down. He said, my work that I came to do is finished. And there's nothing else that needs to be done to redeem you, to save you. I've done it all. Hebrews 10:10 says, we have been sanctified or made holy. Think of that for a moment. We have been sanctified or set apart or made holy through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. You and I have been made holy. We right now are qualified to go to heaven. There's nothing else that needs to be done. There's no celestial car wash that we need to go through on the way up. Because according to God, in His eyes and in His mind, and based on the work of Christ, you and I are holy. We're trying to live up to that, aren't we? And sometimes we fail, don't we? But that's our true identity in Christ. That's who we are. We are holy, sanctified, set apart from sin unto God. So there's nothing more that needs to be done. There's nothing more that can be done that Christ did not do for you and me. But the work done by the Old Testament priesthood, it was never done, ever. There's one thing you would not find in the earthly temple. You could not find a chair. But when the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, came and died as our sacrifice, he came as the final, complete sacrifice. We have been sacrificed through the offering of the body of Christ once for all, never to be repeated again. Jesus Christ, God's only Son, died on the cross as our sacrifice for sin. 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. And not only just to be our King, he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But he did all of that so he could be our great high priest who is sitting at the right hand of the Father. What is he doing there at the right hand of the Father? Just messing around? No, he's interceding for you and me as priests do. And so we can come to the Father in prayer. We can come to the very throne room of God with our petitions. Why? Well, because Jesus is there. Because he's our high priest. And we go through him in prayer to reach our Father. He is there making intercession for you and me. Aren't you glad for that? Not only is Jesus our great high priest, emphasis on that point on the word great, but Jesus is our, number two, our sympathetic high priest. We see that in Hebrews 4:15, it says, for we do not have a high priest, Jesus Christ, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, tried as we are, yet without sin. You know what that means to you and me today? That he completely and totally understands and cares about you and me and what we're going through. He understands and he cares. There is nothing in life that you are feeling that he has not already felt while on earth in his flesh. He was hungry. He was thirsty. Remember the times at the end of the day when you felt bone tired, didn't know if you could take another step because it was that kind of day? He too felt that way. Not only that, he was disowned, dishonored, lied about, rejected, and then crucified. Maybe you have been disowned, dishonored, lied about, rejected. But have you ever been crucified? Jesus Christ understands and knows what we go through. He's a sympathetic high priest. He's not one that's so far above us that he doesn't have a clue, because he does understand, he does know. And you may feel emotionally overwhelmed right now because you've been hurt. He too was hurt, just as you. He too felt emotionally overwhelmed due to what was going on in his life and his day. So he understands. He knows. He feels your weaknesses. Dr. John Wilson often told the following story. Booth Tucker was conducting an evangelistic meeting in the Great Salvation Army Citadel in Chicago. One night, after he had preached on the sympathy of Jesus, a man came forward and asked, "Mr. Tucker, how could you talk about a loving, understanding, sympathetic God? If your wife had just died like mine has," the man said, "and your babies were crying for their mother who would never come back, you wouldn't be saying anything that you said." A few days later, Mr. Tucker's wife was killed in a train wreck. Her body was brought to Chicago and carried to the Citadel for the funeral. After the service, the bereaved preacher looked down into the silent face of his wife and then turned to those who were attending. And he said, "The other day when I was here," he said, "a man told me that if my wife had just died and my children were crying for their mother, I would not be able to say that Christ was understanding and sympathetic, or that he was sufficient for every need. If that man is here, I want to tell him that Christ is sufficient. My heart is broken, it is crushed, but it has a song, and Christ has put it there. I want to tell that man that Jesus Christ speaks comfort to me today." Well, the man was there, and he came, and he knelt beside the casket while Booth Tucker introduced him to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our sympathetic high priest. He does get it. Never think he doesn't understand. And maybe I wouldn't understand what you're going through, because I never walked your shoes. I've never been there. I've never went through that personally. But there is one who has. There is one who knows. And we can go to him because he's a compassionate, sympathetic, caring, loving high priest who will intercede for us. Jesus Christ is our go-between. He stands between us and Jehovah God and intercedes and cares. There's a true story that was told. It took place in 1936. It's when technology was at its height and radio waves ruled the world. Now, if this person who wrote this understood our day, you wouldn't say it was at its heights, right? But at this time, it was at its height. And it ruled the world. An historic radio broadcast from England to America was about to be staged. It was King Edward VIII who was going to speak to the good people of America via radio using the station in New York City, WJZ. Everything was set. The king was approaching the microphone. Just moments before the event, one of the workers at the radio station ran across the floor and broke the wire that would transmit the sound from England to America. The producer, the executives, they didn't know what to do. But a bright thinking, quick thinking intern ran up, grabbed one of the wires that was broken with one hand, and he grabbed the other wire that was broken with the other hand. And as the king approached the microphone and spoke to the United States, the words were literally being transmitted through the body of that person. Do you know that's the role of Jesus Christ as our priest, as our high priest, as our great sympathetic high priest? Heaven's voice is transmitted through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder Jesus said this. No wonder he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Our prayers, when we come to the Father, are transmitted through the Son, because he's our great and high priest. There's one more thing that we see in our text. Not only do we have a great high priest, much greater than all that ever come before him, not only do we have a great and sympathetic high priest that really does understand what we're going through, but we have a helpful high priest. It'd be cool if we had the great one. It was cool that he felt what we felt, but what if he didn't do anything about it? We have a helpful high priest. Hebrews 4:16 says this, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of our greatest need." See, as it says in verse 14, if we, number one, hold fast to our faith, not run, not let go, hang in there no matter what's going on, and then we, number two, we choose to draw near to God with confidence. Confidence not based on our own goodness, our own righteousness, our own deeds, but because we trust in our great high priest and his sacrifice for us. We draw near to God with confidence. If we do those two things, we hold on, we draw near, we will find two things. And there are two things that we all need, each one of us. And I thank God for these two things. And also, the order is vitally important. The two things is mercy and grace. Mercy must always come before grace. First, mercy. We all need God's mercy. God's mercy is not giving us what we all deserve. That's the mercy of God. He chooses not to give us what we deserve based on his mercy. Whenever you choose in life not to give someone what they deserve, that's mercy. Sometimes parents will act in a merciful way towards their children by not giving them what they deserve, and that may be discipline or punishment or chastisement. We all deserve God's judgment and wrath. But God chooses to be merciful towards us. Do you know the very last thing that we would ever want God to be is fair? Because if God chose to be fair, we would all be in big trouble. Because he would have to then give us what our rebellion and sin deserves. Chastisement, punishment, wrath. So I'm so thankful that we don't serve and worship a fair God. Don't ever say, "God, you're just not fair." Oh, yes, okay, I'll be fair. I'll give you what your sins deserve. Because in being merciful, I haven't been fair. So we need to thank God for the fact that he's not a fair God, that he's a merciful God. God is merciful. Now remember, the order is important. We need God's mercy so we don't get what we deserve. Number two, second thing, we need God's grace. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. Grace is God giving us something we don't deserve. Let's say your child was rebellious and just acted out and stuff, and he really needed to be disciplined, but you chose to take him out for an ice cream. You just acted in mercy and grace towards that child because you gave him what he did not deserve. That's grace. We do not deserve things like forgiveness and love and kindness and blessing. And you know what, most of all? We do not deserve to get God's help in time of need. When we ask for it, it is both based on His mercy and His grace that He responds and helps us and meets our need, takes care of our problem. And so when we go to God in prayer in a time of need and we're crying out to Him, we need to recognize that we're asking God to be merciful, gracious in our time of need. When was the last time you ever helped someone in their time of need and they didn't deserve it? Do you know God does that for us every day? Let me ask you this morning, is Jesus Christ your great sympathetic high priest? Is He your go-between, your intercessor? Have you by faith given your life to Jesus Christ? Have you done that this morning, this Christmas time? Because He wants to be your great high priest, your great sympathetic, helpful high priest. Isn't that cool as the children of God to know that? That He's that kind of God for us? Maybe what you need to do this morning is to return to Him and receive both His mercy and His grace because of your sin and rebellious of heart. Maybe that's your need. You can do that because He understands and He's there basically just waiting for us to come to Him for salvation or maybe for forgiveness. That's the kind of God we have. If that's you, I would encourage you to make Jesus Christ your sympathetic high priest through faith in Him. Trust in Him as your Savior, and then He will help you and be there for you. Jesus Christ is our King, and He's our High Priest. That's the first two gifts, the gift of gold and the gift of frankincense. Father, we want to thank You for what these two gifts mean to us once we start thinking about it. And so we thank You that You laid it on the hearts of the Magi to bring the gifts of gold and present them to Jesus Christ, pointing to the fact that He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we thank You, especially we thank You for the fact that they brought frankincense to the Lord Jesus Christ, because it too, in an emblematic, prophetic way, pointed to the fact that He was to be our great, sympathetic, helpful High Priest. And so we thank You so much this Christmas season that we have that kind of friend, that kind of Savior, that kind of Lord sitting at the right hand of the Father. We thank You for that. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I thought of a